Turn with me to our scripture reading, please, to Exodus chapter 33. And I would like today to draw your attention to the words of verse 18. I think this is one of the greatest prayer requests that we read in the whole of God's holy word. Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. Moses prayed, "Show me thy glory. Show me thy glory." As we come to the Word of God, let's unite our hearts in prayer. And I would also like today to very especially commend into your prayerful remembrance the young people who are going on the Youth Council outreach from the congregation here in Mourne. And they will leave in the early hours of Monday morning to go over to Glasgow. They're going with a group of 19 other young people drawn from our various congregations to work with the Reverend Wesley Irwin, and under the care too of the Reverend Paul Fitton and his wife from Dungannon. So remember them in prayer. Our brother Thomas, our sisters Cherith and Leah, that the blessing of God will be upon them and the Lord will undertake for them in a very special way. And pray for all of the other young people this week who are on that outreach, that they'll be greatly used and blessed of God. Let's unite for prayer. Let us pray. Loving God and Father, we thank Thee that we have the open Bible in our midst today. And we thank that we have this high honour and privilege to attend unto its word. And we pray that that word will come with the blessing of God upon it to every heart and life today. Remember those who will take that word this week over to Glasgow and to that part of Brother Glen in Glasgow. We pray that you'll bless all of the young people who go. Bless the Reverend Fitton and his wife, and the Reverend Irwin and his wife, as they would supervise and look after the young people. And we pray for the young people from this congregation, for Thomas and for Cherith and for Leah, that the hand of God will abide upon them for good. And Lord, that thou wouldst give to them soul-winning success in their labours, and that the anointing of God might abide and rest upon them in thy service and in thy cause. Lord, may they come back with great rejoicing over the great things that God has done for their souls. Continue with us now, we beseech thee, as we leave the rest of the meeting at thy feet. We seek the help and the infilling of God the Holy Spirit. We pray that thou wilt come upon us anew. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In this passage of God's Word that we've read together, we find Moses, as so often was the case in his earthly pilgrimage and battles of leadership, in the place of prayer. The pressures of leadership are very unique, and especially so when Moses realized the great burden that lay upon his heart and upon his life. We read of three requests that he made in this passage. The first request is made in verse 13. These well known and well loved words: "If I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way." Here was a man of God. He had absolutely thousands upon thousands of people depending upon his leadership skills, and he was overawed by the burden that lay upon his shoulders. And so he cried unto the Lord, "Lord, show me thy way." And I have no doubt that there are many in the congregation here in Mourne, and you're thinking exactly the same at the start of this interim moderatorship today. And you're thinking, what of the days that lie ahead? And how will the Lord lead, and how will the Lord guide, and how will the Lord provide? And it would be a very good prayer for every child of God to pray, Lord, as a congregation, show us thy way and show us thy will for the days that lie ahead. But what did the Lord promise Moses? Moses asked, Lord, show me the pathway. And God said, no, Moses, but I'll give you something better than a map. I'll give you my presence. It was enough for Moses, for he had no map in the promised land until he got to the promised land. And brethren and sisters, it's enough today for you. There's no map. There's no certainties. There's nothing guaranteed except this one thing. He said, I'll go with you. And my presence will give you peace. The second request is found in verse 15. Moses is thinking upon what the Lord has told him. And now he builds upon it in the place of prayer. And that's exactly how we ought to pray. We meditate upon the word that God has given. We build upon it. And then we bring our renewed and enlightened petitions to the Lord. He's building upon the word that has been given. And what does he pray in verse 15? He said, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. In effect, he was praying, if you do not go with us, then don't allow us to go. Because it's only the Lord's presence that makes us his own separated people, a peculiar people, and a set apart people in this world that we live in. If we don't have the Lord with us, we're no different to anybody else. And if the Lord is not amongst us, as Moses of old prayed, it's better to stay than to go, nor to pretend that we're something more than we actually are. What answer did God give a servant of old? Well, it was reassurance. I think that's what we all need today. I believe that's what the congregation here in Mourne needs. It needs the reassurance of God to his own dear people. And this is the reassurance that God will give to you today as a congregation. He would, as he promised Moses, not withdraw his presence. But he said, I'll not withdraw my presence from you, but I will go with you. And that whole multitude that Moses led, hundreds and thousands of people, they went forth depending just upon this one simple promise that they were reassured. You've said that you'll go with us, and now you've told us again that you'll go with us. And on the basis and upon the strength of that, we'll make our advances. And is the Lord's reassurance not good enough for us as a people? If the Lord's reassurance is not good enough for you and I as individuals and collectively for us as a people, then, brethren and sisters, it's better to stay where we are and to pretend we're nothing more than anybody else. But he's promised, I'll go with you. And he reassures us, I'll give you strength along the way. The third petition which Moses offered in this passage is found in verse 18. Moses is encouraged now by his attainments in the place of prayer. He's building upon what the Lord has already revealed to him. And here in verse 18, he prays, he offers one of the most loftiest petitions that we find in all of the canon of Holy Scripture. He says, Lord, you promised that you'll go with us. Lord, you've reassured us that you'll go with us. Now, Lord, in the midst of it all, as we face the journey that lies ahead, show us thy glory. In a service for God, Moses had seen things that other men had never seen. God had revealed himself as he had never revealed himself to other men, as he revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush as the great I Am. And that sight was something that Moses never forgot. He was on holy ground, and God was speaking to him, and God was revealing something of Himself to him. And that's exactly the whole concept of Christian worship. We are on holy ground where God meets with His people, and God reveals to us new things concerning Himself, and He reassures us that He's with us along the way. Moses had witnessed God's power in the plagues of Egypt. That rod that Moses held up upon the land of Egypt, when it came down, it was either going to bring with it blessing or cursing. And the gospel rod that we have, men and women, it will either bring to this area of mourn either blessing or cursing. It will either be to the salvation of souls, or it will be to the eternal damnation of souls. Moses was now seeing something that other men had never seen before, and yet he's praying for something else. When delivery was granted, and when the way ahead was blocked at the Red Sea, and when the hordes of the Egyptians were coming out after Moses and his people, God saw to it that Moses got deliverance, and Moses saw the deliverance of God, and that great Red Sea was divided. It's one of the great events in all of of human history. I'll go as far to say, when God rolled back the sea and let the people go ahead. There have been many things that will block the way ahead. There have been many discouragements in the days that lie ahead, collectively and individually, and for the work of God right across the land. But we have seen how God divides the sea in days gone by, and we'll see again how God divides the sea and opens up the way in the days that lie ahead. But Moses had something more to pray. He had saw all of that. And this congregation over the past 40 plus years has seen much. It has seen in spiritual terms all that Moses saw, and it has seen the intervention of God, and it has seen the power of God, and it's seen the blessing of God. But I bring you today to this petition that Moses prayed, because this was the pinnacle of it all. He said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." The petition was just as grand and glorious as the answer that God gave to Moses. And in the remaining verses of this wonderful chapter, we have a record of how God was pleased to show His glory to His servant at this very pivotal stage in His journey to the promised land. The congregation here in Mourne, no doubt, has many needs. Many of you are thinking, well, what will it be like in the days ahead? Who will God send? What will happen? Listen, brethren and sisters, it's already covered. And you have no call to worry about it. That is not your concern today. That is a burden we leave with God. But your prayer and my prayer should be today, in the midst of our pilgrimage and in the midst of our service, that God would show us His glory. And if we see the glory of God, everything else just pales into insignificance. Oh, that God would reveal His glory to us. Very simply, as we come to the Word of God today, I would just like to consider with you how God showed to Moses His glory, and try to take some of that great truth and apply it in a comforting manner to all of our hearts and lives today. First of all, I want you to notice, when God showed Moses His glory, He manifested His goodness. He manifested His goodness. Look at verse 19. He said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee." When Moses, of course, prayed this prayer, I believe he knew, as a devout Jew, that God's essence could not be seen with the physical eye. So what he asked for was some sort of a representation of the divine glory to be manifested to him that would be suited to his needs. And God just meets us at the point of our need. He knows what we're able to see, and he knows what we're able to handle, and he knows what we're able to carry. So Moses saw no visible form, he saw no similitude that passed before him, but rather he was granted a sight of the goodness of God. Show me thy glory. And then we read in verse 19 that God made all of his goodness to pass before his servant. And that's a great theme for us to meditate upon today. The great Charles Spurgeon said that the brightest gem in the crown of God is his goodness. And how good is the God we adore. As we think of the glory of God, I want you to think for a moment today on how good is God toward us. I think it's an impossibility for the finite mind to try and define the infinite, or even to try and describe the goodness of God, because human definitions, they fall very short when we come to consider those matters that are divine. But Thomas Watson comes as near as I believe it's humanly possible for any individual to do in at least outlining the goodness of God. And in his Body of Divinity, he outlines it in the following manner. He said, God is a universal good. He is a good in which are all goods. Good men may have health, but not beauty. They may have learning, but not parentage. They may have wisdom, but not riches. But God contains all of those excellencies. There's nothing about God that you couldn't say is good. God is all good. How good is the God we adore? God is a non-mixed good. There is no condition in this life but has its mixture. I like the way Watson puts it. For every drop of honey in life, there's a drop of gall. But God is all sweetness. There's no gall. There's no bitterness. God is a satisfying good. The soul is enabled to cry out, I shall be satisfied with thy likeness. There are many in the world today, even professing individuals in the Christian church, and they're looking for satisfaction in all types of things. But the psalmist here, he prays, I'll be satisfied with thy likeness. And could we not all say today, Lord, we're satisfied with your goodness. Not the goodness of the world, but we're satisfied with your goodness. God, Watson said, is a delicious good. There is a certain sweetness about the person of God that delights the souls of the redeemed. There is a sweetness about the things of God that you'll never find in the world. And if your soul has a craving for that sweetness, there's satisfaction to be found in God and in God alone. And then Watson concluded, he said, God is an eternal good. We can be good for a time, but not very long. And even our best efforts, they're very limited, just for a little and a short duration. But the joys and the goodness of God, they're for eternity, and the crowns are his rewards that never fade away. God is the chief good of his people. Brethren and sisters, the Holy Spirit today commends to you the goodness of God. Moses prayed, Lord, show me thy glory. And God reminded him, Moses, how good have I been to you and to your people. Consider the goodness of God in creation. Who could ever tell all of God's goodness there? Think about it. Look around the beauty of morn today. Every mountain, every stream, every part tells forth its own praise to the glory of the name of our great God. Think of his goodness toward even his animal creation. Sometimes we forget that we live on this planet with the whole animal kingdom round about us.
The cattle on 1,000 hills, they're His, and He feeds them every one. The birds get their food from His liberal hand. The sparrow and the hedgerow, He knows their number, and He cares for their plight. Every insect is nourished by Him. The millions of creatures across this planet today, they're all fed by Him. As we just stop today and look out upon creation, and look out upon the great animal kingdom that shares creation with us, we stand back in amazement and we say, well, how good is our God? Think of His goodness toward the children of men. Think of the many of the human race who have come into this world and lived and died. Billions upon billions. Man is but as a flower. He lives, he dies. He's an infant of a day, and he's gone tomorrow, and yet the Lord does not forget him. If we're to understand something of the goodness of God, then we have to think of how good God has been to Adam's race. This race that lives in rebellion against God. This race that dares to defy God. This race that takes His law and tears up His law and says, I will not have this man to rule over me. And yet God doesn't withdraw His goodness from them. I listened on the radio. One pastor this week, and he's telling what his church is doing out in Ethiopia. And he's telling how every day his church provides a bowl of porridge, a banana, an orange, a roll for a certain number of children in a grief poverty stricken area of Ethiopia. Now what he's telling that for, I just don't know. Because your right hand ought not to know what your left hand is doing. I'm not just too sure where the glory was going as he was rehearsing it all for others to hear. But I thought upon what he said. Commendable though it is to feed those numbers of children in Ethiopia, God feeds billions every day. He feeds mankind every day. How good is God? Even to this race that is in rebellion and anarchy against Him and against His law. I want you to rise higher in your thinking and consider also the sovereign goodness of God toward His chosen people. How good is God toward His elect? A goodness which is from eternity to eternity, in that He chose us out of this present evil world. He set us apart from eternity. And through the redemptive work of Christ, He saves our never-dying souls. We can lift our Ebenezer to the Lord today, and we can say, and we can magnify God for His saving goodness toward us. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 63:7, I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed upon us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which He hath bestowed on them according to His mercies and according to the multitude of His loving kindnesses toward us. As you think today, dear brother and sister, of your standing in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's all down to His goodness, His kindness, His benevolence, His grace that sets us apart. How God manifests His goodness. Secondly, in making known His glory, God revealed His mercy. Look at verse 19. I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. There is a tremendous truth here to bless and strengthen the hearts of all of God's own dear people. The Lord deals with us in mercy and in grace. There are many who regard these scriptural terms of grace and mercy as being virtually synonymous, one of the same. But the grace of God and the mercy of God is distinct.
The grace of God is often described as His undeserved and unmerited favour bestowed upon those who are positively deserving of His wrath and justice. And theologians often speak of grace as the goodness of God dealing with the guilt of the sinner, those deserving of condemnation, whereas mercy is the goodness of God dealing with the misery of His condition. This is seen in God making provision for the relief of sinners, and in the case of the impenitent, leading them to repentance and faith in Christ. Mercy comes in after the grace of God. Mercy is the wondrous provision of God for sinners in their miserable condition and fallen estate. If we believe the law of first mention is important, and I certainly believe it is, the first mention of mercy is found in Genesis 19 and verse 16. And we read there, "While he lingered, the man laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city." It was not the merits of Lot and his family which saved them from destruction. Nothing to do with Lot. It was the mercy of God. And it was the mercy of God that laid hold upon Lot and upon his family and upon his wayward daughters and brought them out of that city of destruction and set their feet on the way to safety. And there is no escape for any but for the mercy of God toward us. Tell me today, you who are in the meeting, you who have heard something once again of the goodness of God, do you know of His mercy in your soul? There is nothing with any of us that can merit favour with God. Not the labours of my hand can fulfil the law's demands. I wish I could get that into the minds of our Protestant people, because there are absolutely thousands of people who profess to be enlightened and have the Word of God in front of them, and by the works of their hands they're trying to find merit and favour with God. But it'll not be done. The gospel is all about mercy. And what a glory it is, the mercy of God, in that He sent His Son, the darling of His bosom, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this sin-cursed scene of time. And He took upon Him human form, and He lived a perfect life. He bore the reproach of sinners, and on the cross of Calvary He bore the burden of the sins of His people. We have a message of mercy to proclaim, and we're enthralled today that God deals with us in mercy. I want you to notice there's a sovereign exercise of this mercy. The dispensation of it is all down to the sovereignty of God. None can claim as of right the mercy of God. The Lord reserves the right to extend or to withhold His mercy, and He's absolutely sovereign in extending His mercy to the children of Adam. And none, there is none can say unto Him, "What doest thou?" Many hundreds of years later, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Romans, he quoted this very passage that we've been reading about here in Exodus chapter 33, when he wrote about predestination and election. You can read of it in Romans chapter 9, verse 15 to 18. And what Paul learnt and was guided by in his interpretation by the Spirit of God from Exodus chapter 33 is this: that first and foremost, God deals with men not according to their merit, but according to His mercy. Why? Well, God is the great potter. God has a right to save us and take us to heaven. Or God has a right just to leave you
and bypass you and lead you in your sin, and you go to hell. And none can say to God, what doest thou? Romans 9:23-24 says that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he hath afore prepared unto glory. What are we today? We're vessels of clay. And you don't have to scrape very far to find all the cracks and all the blemishes in these vessels of clay. But brethren and sisters, we're much more than that. We're vessels of mercy that God hath aforetime prepared unto glory. I don't know the reason why, but he's called us and saved us for his glory. And this is the glory that he revealed to those that were least deserving, his grace and his mercy. Oh, I pray today that you leave this meeting humbled in your own heart. And with a better understanding of God's mercy in your life. Thirdly, God made known to his servant the means whereby he could know God's glory. We read this in verse 21 to verse 23. Moses, before he could see what was permitted of God's glory to him, God put him in the cleft of the rock. Moses had to be hidden. And I believe God put him in a place of security. He put him in a place of shelter. And the analogy drawn here could not be any more applicable to every heart and every soul gathered into the meeting today. Because there is a rock. And there is a cleft in that rock. And the rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the cleaving of that rock was the place called Calvary. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:4, and all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. The rock which Moses smote and from which came forth that life-giving water was a wonderful type and a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what happened on Calvary's cross. The rock was smitten. And from the rock, our blessed Saviour, there flows a stream of mercy today. And that mercy, it's still flowing. There's no stemming it. There's no stopping of it. And it reaches right to the very end of the age. And it has reached this heart of mine. And it's reached many other hearts in the meeting today. And it will keep on flowing until it's reached the very last heart that God has intended it for. Rock of Ages, top lady, tended cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. One day we all have to face death. One day we all have to face judgment. And there's no escape. But tell me, where will your hiding place be on that day? You'll not hide in that church pew. Are you not hide behind your father? Are you not hide behind your mother? Are you not hide behind a false profession? If you're not in Christ, you'll find there's no hiding place for you. In the New Testament, the means whereby we can see the glory of God, it's no less clear. Paul, writing in Romans 5:1-2, he said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The hope of the glory of God. Isn't that a wonderful expression? All of those who stand in Christ, all of those who are justified by Christ, one day they're going to see the glory of God. What's your hope? What's your assurance that one day you'll see God's glory? It's that you're justified. It's that you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. In conclusion, let me say something
because God's glory should also move our hearts. If you see God, if you see something of His glory, of His majesty, of His wonder, and it doesn't move your heart, there's something wrong, men and women, with your heart. It did so with Moses. In chapter 34, we read of how God gave the law to Moses. And there in the cloud of God's presence, something wonderful happened. As the Lord talked with Moses, and as Moses received the written law of God. Look what verse 29 says. It came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses knew not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. Moses that day saw the glory of God. And because he saw it, he radiated it from his life to others. I wonder how many today, as they look upon your life and my life in the week that lies ahead, will be able to say, oh, they were up the mountain with the Lord, and the glory of God radiates from them. Ought not our hearts to be moved today? Thomas Watson summarized it, and with this I'll close, in the very lovely manner. He said, if we see the glory of God, it should move our hearts to appreciation. The means to knowing God's glory is to appreciate Him above all others, fairest of all the earth beside, chiefest of all unto my sight. There's not only appreciation, but there's adoration. That means giving Him our worship. When we come into His house, let us give the Lord the glory due unto His name and worship Him in the beauty of holiness. You worship God in the beauty of holiness, not when you're in some ornate building, but you worship God in the beauty of holiness when you give the Lord all the glory that's due unto His name. Let us give Him our affection. This is the part of the glory we give to God. For to love God is to glorify Him. But also, let us give to Him our subjection. Watson puts it so well. He said, this is our service when we dedicate ourselves to God and stand ready, dressed for His service. Are you standing ready today? Are you dressed for the service of God? Then you're giving all the glory to Him. This congregation here in Mourne, it needs those who have an eye for the glory of God. It needs those within its ranks and amongst its membership who are in subjection to the will of God. It's grand to pray, show me thy glory. But as Moses prayed, show me thy glory, he stood dressed and ready for the service of God. Likewise, brethren and sisters, may God find each one of us dressed in subjection, ready for the service and for whatever God would have us to do. I beseech thee, show me thy glory. We're going to conclude our service with a few verses from a lovely hymn. Hymn number 572. A wonderful Saviour is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Saviour to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. We'll sing together verses 1 and 3 and 4, standing to sing as we conclude our worship of God.
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee today for this wonderful petition that was uttered by Moses of old. And we thank Thee, Lord, for revealing at least part of the answer to us. We thank Thee for the goodness of God toward us. And we thank Thee for the mercy of God. And we thank Thee, Lord, for all and every token of good bestowed upon us along the way. But we pray as the days go by that Thou wouldst continue to show us Thy glory. Keep our eye upon the Saviour, and we know that the eye of the Saviour is ever upon us as His people. So depart us now in Thy fear and favour. Take us to our separate homes in safety, and we pray that Thou wouldst reunite this people again this Sabbath evening with the blessing of God very evident in the midst. For I pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen.